Is this on?
Yes, good.
And since the announcements are done, we'll go right into the preaching. How's that sound? All right. Two things. Kevin, what was your friend's name again?
Debash.
Debash. Her mother just passed away, so if you think of Debash in your prayers, I would appreciate it. Also, some of you may have gotten some information if you're on the prayer chain regarding Troy and Carolyn Cahill's daughter Serena, who is having bronchiolitis. She has some sort of virus in her lungs, and the result was that she was having labored breathing. She was vomiting. They took her to the doctor. Fortunately, they didn't have to take her to the hospital. And apparently, like, as soon as the prayer chain got going, she, you know, immediately felt better. So she still has, so thank the Lord for that. I mean, she still has some issues. She's still taking her medication. But anyway, she's much improved, for those of you who were aware of that. So, okay. Well, let's begin then, shall we? Oh, good, we got plenty of time. I can go long today. If you remember, we are going over a series called Living in Freedom, or Living a Free, Victorious Life, if you like. It's about breaking the bonds, being free of fear, about free of the enemy's slavery, about laying aside that yoke of bondage that can tie us down and keep us from what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom. It's about breaking habitual habits, about overcoming negative thoughts and destructive behaviors, and about defeating demonic attacks. All of this so that we can move forward in the kingdom of God. Before I get into the full part of my message, I want to do a little bit of a review here. Remember that one of our key verses, there were two actually, but one of our key verses from the last time I talked was 2 Corinthians 3:17. And it goes something like this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I also, if you remember, assigned that as a memory verse. I hope that you were doing your homework. Did that memory verse. We're going to discuss a little bit more about this verse later. Remember also that one of the things that I said, that breaking free can be really more of a process than an instantaneous thing that can happen. That can happen. But in general, it's more of a process. And I used the prisoner of war example. Remember? The prisoner of war, you're not just immediately free. There's a process if you want to break out of the camp if you're a prisoner of war. You need things like complete information gathering, careful planning. You need precise execution. And through it all, you need relentless determination. Now, in the Christian world, not all of us will break free. Some of us will not. But it all hinges really on how determined we are to break free of the enemy's bonds. We also talked about some categories of sin. Remember, I had some categories, and then we had a whole list, big long laundry list of sins that I just briefly touched on. At some point, I'm going to be addressing these sins in more detail. But for now, I just want to go over the categories that I listed. The categories were habitual sins, negative thoughts, destructive behaviors, and overt and covert demonic attacks. And then I gave you an overview of the series real quick. And I also introduced two books to you, both by Neil Anderson. One's called Victory Over the Darkness, and one's called The Bondage Breaker. We're going to talk about this one in particular in a little bit. Now, the first topic in the series, as I introduced it about a month ago, was hope. The truth that you can be free. Remember that one of the things that I said was that this is a foundational truth. Everything else hinges on this thing. If you can appropriate this truth for yourself, that yes, I do have hope, I can be free, then everything else is going to be a lot easier. But sometimes that's easier said than done. It's easy to have hope in church while we're sitting here and we're all together, you know, worshiping the Lord and, you know, just being kind of marinated in this truth. But it's a little bit harder to have hope when you're walking out the day-to-day challenges in your life. However, we can be free of habitual sins. One of the tools that we talked about was the memory verse. Memory verse is a tool that can help us break those habitual cycles. It shifts your thinking to more positive things. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." See, memorizing Scripture helps you obey this Scripture. Memorizing Scripture helps you maintain your focus and your right thinking. Before we get into the details of this, I want to take a second to just pray and ask the Spirit of the Lord to come and be upon us, because I consider this, I'm passionate about this topic. And so I just want to ask that the Spirit of the Lord would truly descend upon us and we really sense His presence and receive this message. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we just invite You to come. Be upon us. May Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation be here that we might know You better. I pray, Father, that You would speak to each of our hearts, that You would give each of us a scripture or show each of us a picture of how You value us. Father, we thank You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about our identity in Christ. Who is it that we really are in Christ? Now, I recently preached about this. This, by the way, is the information gathering stage. Right? We're still working on getting some information, establishing some truths so that we can go on. I found that as I was preparing this lesson, that I had actually recently preached on this topic. That's how passionate I am about it. In fact, I preached on it this year, January of this year. I talked about this very thing, who we are in Christ. Today I'm going to look at it at a different angle. So if today's message doesn't really work for you, well, then go and download the one from January. Maybe that will be better, more helpful. Now, I want to start by considering two kingdoms in the world. Two kingdoms in this world. Now, I'm going to be using the term kingdom. Now, I could just as well be using the term nation or country or government or whatever. But for today, we're going to be using the term kingdom. So let's say now that we have a person in Kingdom S, in Kingdom X, not S, X. And this person in Kingdom X wants to immigrate from Kingdom X to Kingdom US. For whatever reason, this person, whatever it is, he wants more rights given to him, he wants more economic freedom, whatever it is, this person wants to immigrate to Kingdom US, to the United States. Now, in order to immigrate to the United States, you have to satisfy some requirements. And the requirements, the list of requirements, they're not that long. However, it's a process that can take quite some time. It can go on for quite some time. Now, when a person from Kingdom X finally satisfies all these requirements, that person has to take an oath of allegiance. Okay, and this is what the oath to be a member of, to be a citizen of Kingdom US, this is what it says. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America, against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform noncombatant service in the armed services of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. Sometimes I think those of us who are citizens by birth should take this oath. Now, when the oath is administered, the person from Kingdom X now becomes a citizen of the United States. This person now belongs to the kingdom of the United States. This person has all of the rights and responsibilities of any citizen who was born here. They have all the rights and responsibilities. I mean, there are a few exceptions. You know, I mean, they can't be president of the United States. You know, sorry, Arnold. But they can't be president. But other than that, in general, they have all the rights and responsibilities of any citizen who was born here. So now let's take a look at two kingdoms in the spiritual world. Two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. Now, there are two big areas that one would want to consider when they're looking at being a citizen in any kingdom. The first are, what are the rights? What are the things that are given to me as a citizen? And the other are the responsibilities. As a citizen, what are the things that I have to do that's expected of me to be a member of this society? So let's consider then the kingdom of darkness first. In the kingdom of darkness, do you have any rights? Crickets. Do we have any rights? No, we have no rights in the kingdom of darkness. What about responsibilities? In the kingdom of darkness, do we have any responsibilities? No. We have neither rights nor responsibilities. Now, we do have something to do in the kingdom of darkness, but that's something different. I'll get to that in a second. The point is that people that are in a kingdom that have no rights, they have no responsibilities, also have no citizenship. Okay, you're not a citizen. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're not a citizen there. If you're in the kingdom of darkness, though, you are slaves because you are in bondage. So therefore, you are slaves. Before Christ, you were a subject, not a citizen. You were a subject in the kingdom of darkness. You had an identity, but unfortunately, that identity was the identity of a slave. But then a decision was made. You made a decision that you were going to leave the kingdom of darkness, that you were going to immigrate to the kingdom of God. You were going to switch governments by receiving Jesus Christ. Now, unlike being a naturalized citizen in the United States, there are few requirements to enter the kingdom of God. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty much the requirements. There's no real oath, I mean, except, you know, from what's in Romans, you know, the oath is to declare Jesus is Lord. But that's pretty much it. However, when that decision was made to switch governments, you had a new identity. You now became citizens of the kingdom of God. So let's go establish some proof here. Really? We're really citizens? Well, yes, you are. Ephesians 2:19 says this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and slaves, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Okay, now, as citizens of the kingdom of God, do you have rights? Yeah, you have rights. Absolutely. Galatians 4:4-7 says this: "And when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." That we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, there's an important point here. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. But more than that, you are sons and daughters of the King. You are entitled to the inheritance of the family of the King. Let's go back to the naturalized citizen example. I had a friend who was recently naturalized, as it just so happens. It was about a month ago, and I saw him the day before. He was going to take the oath and be naturalized. And he was very excited. And from what I understand, this is pretty common, that people who are just about to become naturalized citizens in the United States get pretty excited. You're about to become a citizen of the kingdom of your dreams. That's got to pretty much pump you up. Now, what would happen then if my friend, his name is Teo, my friend Teo, he's up there, he takes the oath, does the big reading thing, he signs something if he needs to sign something, I don't know. And all of a sudden, the President of the United States walks into the room. And he says to my friend, says to Teo, he says, "Hey, you're coming home with me tonight." He says, "Because you know what? Now, you ain't just a citizen. Now, you're part of my family. And you're entitled to the family fortune." That would be pretty cool. But, I mean, in reality, I mean, the first reaction would be like, you know, where's the camera? You know? I mean, it would be one of disbelief. You know, it's something that's just too good to be true. How can this be? Why would the head of a kingdom want me in his family? It's important, though, that you grasp this verse for yourself, the Galatians 4 verse for yourself. The enemy wants to convince you, wants to convince each of us, that we are a slave who belongs to him. And that's how we had been conditioned until we received the Lord and switched governments. But this passage is clear. So you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. For those of you who don't know, remember that in the spirit, you know, gender is irrelevant. We use the term son, but it doesn't matter. We're a son or a daughter. We belong to the King now. We're citizens of the kingdom. We're sons and daughters of the King. Now, we've established that we have rights. Do we have responsibilities? Yes, absolutely. For those of you who don't believe me, 1 Corinthians 3. See, I got all the scripture here. I planned this out. This is chapter 3, starting in verse 4. "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." 1 Corinthians 12 says that we are all part of one body. You see, we all have a job to do. And if we do not do that thing, then the body does not function. You can't just sit around on your butt and say, hey, I got the check in the block. I'm part of the kingdom now. I'm just going to sit back and relax. You're part of the kingdom now. You're part of the body. You need to be doing something in the kingdom. The thing to which you are called. The thing to which God put inside of you. I'm sorry I'm yelling, but I was told recently that the type D personalities like to be yelled at for just a couple minutes. So, for you type D's, so let's go back to our analogy. Okay, naturalized citizens, and all of a sudden we get adopted by the first family. We have everything we need. We have everything we want. The president comes to us and says, you know, hey, things are kind of going tough in the administration, you know, and I could really use your help. You know, can you help out in the administration a little bit? And we say to him, no. Nah, I don't think so. You know, thanks anyway, you know, but it might be kind of hard work. And, you know, I might be kind of like the target of political enemies. And so, no, thanks. Hey, but you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to go out and collect welfare instead. Okay? Now, such an attitude is unspeakably disrespectful. However, that's our attitude if we don't take our place in the body of Christ. It's like we go, yeah, hey, sorry, G-man, but you know, I got a bolt. Hey, but thanks for the fire insurance. That was really cool. See ya. Right? Pretty disrespectful. As citizens in the kingdom of God, we have all the rights and responsibilities of any citizen. I mean, there are some exceptions. I mean, we can't be God, right? Sorry, Arnold. But aside from that, we pretty much have all the rights and responsibilities of any citizen in the kingdom. Now, I want to switch back a little bit, maintain our focus. Remember that this message is all about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. Establishing who we are in Christ is exceedingly important so that we can break free of the bondage, that we can live victoriously. Now, why is this? Because if we know who we are, then we also know who we are not. If we know who we are, then we're a lot less likely to believe the enemy. We're less likely to be convinced that we are something we are not. Has anyone ever heard of the brown eye versus blue eye experiment? Anyone ever heard of that one? Just one. It was an experiment that was started in 1968 by an Iowa school teacher. Her name is Jane Elliott. She taught fourth graders. And this is what she did. I'm going to read a summary of the experiment, so make sure that I get it all right. Jane Elliott divided the class into two groups, the brown eyes and the blue eyes. Elliott herself, having blue eyes, told her students that blue-eyed people were superior to brown-eyed. Elliott said that brown-eyed people were stupid and lazy and not to be trusted. To ensure that the eye color differentiation could be made quickly, Elliot handed out strips of cloth that fastened around the neck as collars. The blue eyes happily affixed the cloth made fetters on their brown-eyed counterparts. Next, Elliot withdrew her brown-eyed students' basic classroom rights, such as drinking directly from the water fountain or taking a second helping at lunch. Blue-eyed kids, on the other hand, received preferential treatment. In addition to being permitted to boss around the browns, the blues were given 5 minutes extended recess. Elliot recalls, it was just horrifying how quickly they became what I told them they were. Within 30 minutes, a brown-eyed girl named Carol had regressed from a brilliant, self-confident, carefree, excited little girl to a frightened, timid, uncertain little almost person. The next day, the roles were reversed, where Elliot told that she had lied to the children the previous day. Actually, brown-eyed were superior, intelligent, when compared to the blue-eyed. Today, the blue-eyed people had to wear the collars in order to distinguish themselves from the brown-eyed. The brown-eyed children were very happy. Changes in the blue-eyed children could be noticed instantly. Those who performed well the previous day had difficulty reading simple sentences that day. On the flip side, the brown-eyed in her class that year, on the flip side, the brown-eyed children excelled under their newfound superiority. Elliot had seven students with dyslexia in her class that year, and four of them had brown eyes. On the day that the Browns were on top, those four brown-eyed boys with dyslexia could read words that Elliot knew they couldn't read and spelled words that she knew they could not spell. By the end of the day, the less-than group was demoralized. They were shuffling their feet and holding their heads downward. The results of this simple experiment were staggering. Elliot found that the less-than group required dramatically more time to answer test questions. When asked why they didn't do as well, the children replied, "Because I was thinking about my blue collar." When the experiment was over, the children wearing the collars tore them off their necks and tried to destroy them. Now, obviously, this experiment was designed to illustrate the wickedness and the evil of racism. It's a powerful lesson, but it is, after all, just a lesson. In the real world, this is what Satan tries to do to us. Satan tries to convince us that we are inferior, tries to convince us that we are not who we truly are. Satan tries to tell us that the color of our eyes is despair, or our despair. Color of our eyes, our despair. He tries to tell us that the color of our eyes are despair, or the color of our eyes are hopelessness, or self-pity, or failure, or depression. By the way, you should know, just in case you're wondering, the actual color of our eyes is love. It's been given to us by our Father, by our spiritual parent, in the same way that the natural color of our eyes are given to us by our earthly parents. But let's go back to the enemy here. What if he succeeds in convincing us? What if we believe the lies? What happens then? Well, then we regress. Then we become frightened and timid, just like those little students. Instead of being the brilliant, confident people of power that God predestined us to be. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." If we want to stop living as slaves, we have to stop fitting the description. We have to stop acting like slaves. We have to stop believing that we are slaves and we're under the thumb of the enemy. All right, I'm going to take a little poll here. How many of you are either a parent or a child of a parent? Okay, so we pretty much got it covered, right? I'm speaking to everybody? All right. Now, if your child, for the parents, if your child was under attack, would you not come to their aid? That wasn't very... I'm a little bit concerned about some of the children. Okay, if your child was under attack, would you not come to their aid?
Yeah.
All right. Now, for you children, if you were under attack, would your parents not come to your aid? Oh boy, that was even worse than the other. Well, okay, in general, okay, your parents would come to your aid, right? All right. How much more then would the Father who loves us so much more, how much more would He come to our aid when we were under attack? See, we're His now. We belong to Him now. Further, our Heavenly Father goes one better that our earthly parents aren't able to do. Because our Heavenly Father makes every spiritual weapon available to us. Every spiritual weapon is at our disposal. It's at our disposal. Now, in another message, we're going to talk about those spiritual weapons, but not today. Okay, so let's review. What do we have so far? So far, we have established that we are citizens, that we have a place in the kingdom, right? Second, we've established that we are sons and daughters. Not only do we have a place in the kingdom, but we have a place in the house of the king. And third, we've established that we are heirs, that we have an inheritance, that we have access to all the gifts and all the riches of the king. All right, now, those three things alone are pretty cool. Okay, but what else does Scripture say about our identity? I'm not going to go through everything because that would take too long. But let's just go through some of the things. First, it says that we belong to the light, that we belong to the light, not the darkness. That's in, 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Okay, now furthermore, it says this. It says that we are a chosen people. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I forgot that part. Not only are we chosen people, but we're holy and dearly loved. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this. I love this verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful life. Into His wonderful light. Is that word? I'm a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In your face, Satan! That's who I am. Yo mama. Right? That's why I like that one so much. That's kind of in your face. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 says this, in verse 17. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in the Spirit. He unites himself in the Lord is one with Him in the Spirit. So we are then one with Him in spirit. Ours and His are together. And remember, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So He's there with us. Now there are many more verses about our identity. Essentially, any way that speaks to you, there's a scripture verse that speaks in just that way about who we are in Christ, about our identity. I want to encourage you in something. In this book, The Bondage Breaker, in the back, on page 239, it has a Christian's scriptural identity and position in Christ. And there are all these scriptures of who we are in Christ and our position in Christ. So I encourage you, if you get your hands on this book, I encourage you to go to that back, that appendix in the back, and go through those verses and find some of those verses that really speak to you. Okay? What? What is there? What? What is our job in the darkness? Is that your question? Okay. One of the things that I said is that in the kingdom we have no rights and we have no responsibilities. However, we are slaves. Okay, we do live in bondage there. We live as slaves if we're in the kingdom of darkness. Not for any of you, of course, but if we're in the kingdom of darkness, then we live as slaves. And basically, our purpose, our job, is to serve the enemy. Whatever he wants, that's what we do. Well, by default, people tend to be in the kingdom of darkness anyway. But, one of the things, too, I would suppose, is, you know, we want to also kind of get the people who are in the kingdom of God off track, too. I would suppose that would be a function. But anyway, I don't want to talk about the kingdom of darkness. I want to talk about the kingdom of God, because that's where we are, darn it. And that's where we truly find our identity, in the kingdom of the Lord. Okay. All right. So now I lost my spot. Where am I? Okay. Now, what is the value of citizenship? What is the value of having this identity in the kingdom of God? Well, we have the full weight of the kingdom behind us. That's pretty good. We have allies, we have friends in very high places. That's pretty good. John 15:15 says this, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know a master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, our past does not matter. And in fact, I'm going to say something that might surprise you, our future does not matter. Unless it's within the context of functioning in the kingdom of God. All right. So let's put some meat on these bones. Let's talk some application. How do we live this out after these words are done ringing in our ears? Well, how do we get to be good at anything? Practice, right? It's like the old joke, right? Sir, can you tell me how to get to Broadway? Yeah, practice. How do we get to be good at knowing stuff? Get to be good, just like in school, we get to be good at knowing stuff through repetition. How do we get to be good then at knowing who we are? How about by repetition of the truth? Things like memory verses, going through books like The Bondage Breaker, and perhaps most importantly, spending time with the Lord. Because it's in that time with the Lord that you can simply ask the Lord, "What is it that you want to say to me? Lord, how is it that you see me?" And the Lord will speak those things. And He will encourage you and show you how He sees you. That's why the communion with God series is so important. Because if you learn to have a dialogue with the Lord, He'll start showing you things and showing you things about yourself that are really cool. All right, last time, remember the memory verses that we went over were Romans 8:1-2 and 2 Corinthians 3:17. This week, I want you to memorize approximately 36 verses. No, not really. There's like five. There are too many. But I'm just going to give them to you and find the ones that speak to you. Okay? Galatians 4:4-7. We went over in class, right? Ephesians 2:19. Love that one too. Ephesians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Colossians 3:12, and 1 Peter 2:9. We went through all of these. Or any of the ones, by the way, that you may find in the Bondage Breaker book. They're all good. Okay? All right. Well, why don't we stand? Because we're going to do something a little bit different this time. So stand on up. Put this over here. The Lord wants to show you that He... Jake, can you take that? The Lord wants to show you that He values you. The Lord wants to show you just how it is that He sees you. And I am convinced that the Lord wants to do that in your life right today, right now. And so I'm going to have an altar call. I want people to come on up here, but it's not going to be like a typical altar call in the sense that we're not going to have ministers lined up here ready to pray with you. Okay? There's not going to be any prophetic words. This is something that you need to hear from the Lord directly. So, if there is something that's going on in your life that in which you feel either it's something that you cannot control, in which someone external is attacking you, or if you've just got negative thoughts, or just you're really down on yourself, you're starting to believe what Satan is telling you about the color of your eyes. I'm here to tell you, remember, the color of your eyes are love. All right? But if you start feel as though you've been convinced otherwise, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Now, the reason that I ask you to come forward, you could do business right there, right? But the reason that I'm asking you to come forward is because I want you to make an act to come forward to the Lord, to go before the Lord and do business with Him and simply focus on Him, go before Him and ask the Lord, how is it that you see me? What do you want to show me today? And I'm convinced that this day the Lord will be faithful to give you a picture about how He sees you, to give you a scripture, that speaks to your soul. Okay? Is everybody with me? All right, so the altar is open. I want you to come forward. If you feel this speaks to you today, I want you to come forward, start doing business before the Lord. Ask Him, and He's going to be faithful, and He's going to show you something that you need. And I'm telling you, it's going to be really cool. So don't miss the opportunity. If you feel like you've been getting whipped by the world, come forward and start doing business. For those of you who feel as though you don't need to do any business with the Lord, then you're free to be dismissed. And we have refreshments downstairs in the sunroom, right? We have refreshments downstairs in the sunroom. So you're dismissed to do that. If anybody else has a special prayer need or something, there's some physical infirmity or something that's going on, then I ask you to come forward here off to my left, and a couple of us will deal with that separately. All right? Thank you.